not jump around, if it's okay with you. Thank you. Yeah, I'm so sorry. Would you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans in chapter 12? And while you're turning there to this wonderful, familiar passage, I just want to say thank you to Pastor Jake and to his wife and family. And got a chance to pray also with Tony and Jeremy. And I'm very grateful to the Lord for the opportunity to come and be with you, see a couple of familiar faces from the older days when I was a younger pastor, and it's great to be able to see you all as well. I'm just honored to be here with you and to be able to fellowship with you around the Word of God. So, brothers and sisters, the joy for me in the next couple of minutes is to be able to open up for you your next step as a church. I don't know what you guys are going through. I don't know anything about the church except coming here today, but I do know this, that the book of Romans has a blueprint for every step as a local assembly. What's interesting to me is when Pastor read just a few moments ago, Romans 12:1, did you pick up all the plurals in verse 1? Look with me at verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, what's the next word? It's not singular. It's brothers. In fact, if you were to look at this particular text in the original language, you would see a number of plurals, whether they are pronoun plurals or verb plurals. Because what the Apostle Paul is doing is this. Romans chapters 1 to 11 is a theology of what the gospel is. We must understand this to believe, to accept, so that we might walk in light of the gospel, which is chapters 12 to 15. And if I were to ask you this, if I took a poll of all of us in this auditorium today and said, how many of us have presented our bodies a sacrifice to the Lord? What would you say a strong church would be? 25% saying, yes, I've presented my body to the Lord. 50%, yes, I presented my body to the Lord. 75%. But you see, what the Apostle Paul is saying here, brothers and sisters, in this verse is this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, all of you, through the mercies of God. He sums up chapters 1 to 11 in this phrase, the mercies of God, to present your bodies, all of us, a sacrifice. And that sacrifice is living, holy, acceptable to God. This is my spiritual worship. This is our spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this age, this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, all of you. And by testing, you will discern what is the will of God, that which is good, acceptable to God, like the end of verse 1, and perfect. When I look at the book of Romans, in the Reformation days, you had well-known names like John Calvin and Martin Luther, even a little before that, William Tyndale. When I think of these men wrote about the book of Romans in this way. Let me just give you a thought. William Tyndale writes, Romans is the principal and most excellent part of all the New Testament. John Calvin, if we gain a true understanding of this letter, this epistle, we open up the door to the most profound treasures in all the Scripture. In other words, if you get Romans, the door opens up for you to capture the Scriptures. Martin Luther wrote these words, quote, Romans is the chief part of the New Testament and surely the truest, the purest gospel. So when I look at the book of Romans, it stands first. If you think Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the first four gospels, history book, Acts, and then from Romans all the way to Revelation, we have 22 church letters. The one that stands first is Romans. In fact, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, all three of those are from Paul's third missionary journey. And the church put all three of these first because they have something for us about the gospel. And especially with Romans, as we move specifically into this book, I want to share with you, brothers and sisters, that the gospel of God in the book of Romans takes us from the wrath of God to what we just read a moment ago, your spiritual worship, from wrath to worship. So the book of Romans is going to move us, because of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, move us from being underneath the wrath of God to now we become a community of believers whose spiritual worship is identified in this particular chapter, chapter 12. So if I were to ask you these words, what is the gospel? Could you answer that? From Paul's perspective, I want you to hold your finger here and go back to chapter 1. Will you do that in chapter 1? So you can answer that from Paul's perspective. He has three things about the gospel in verse 16 and 17. Chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There's your first idea of what the gospel is. It's a divine rescue. It is salvation. That's what the word salvation means, to rescue. So when we look at what the Apostle Paul is saying here, the gospel is God's only plan for the rescue of my soul. There's no other plan. The second thing that's interesting that I just read here is this. God's plan is not a works-based plan. It's a faith-based plan. Do you see the word believe? The power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That's the verb. The noun is the next verse. It is from faith to faith, or by faith alone, in verse 17. In other words, the way that you are rescued, your soul is rescued from the wrath of God, is not you doing something and trying to get better. It is your faith in Jesus Christ alone is what gives to you your rescue, your redemption, your salvation. And then he makes an incredible statement in verse 17 when he says, for in it, that is the gospel, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed by faith alone, from faith to faith, by faith alone. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So it's through faith that God gifts this righteousness of his to us. We don't earn his righteousness. We don't work for his righteousness, but by faith in Jesus Christ, God gifts to us righteousness. So here's me, an unsaved person. By faith, I put my trust in Jesus Christ for my sin, his death, his burial, his resurrection. God gifts me with his righteousness so that he looks on me through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. See, this is very important. Because it says in Habakkuk that you are of pure eyes. You cannot look on evil. So because of that, he gives you his righteousness. God looks at you as his child through the righteous gift that comes only through Jesus Christ. This is salvation. Salvation is God's plan to rescue us from the wrath of God. Salvation is this incredible plan of God through faith in his son, believing that Jesus really died for me. Believing that if I put my trust in him, his death becomes my death. His resurrection, my resurrection. His life, my life. Because he's living, I live. And then thirdly, this particular plan of God is gifted to us because of this faith that you have. So today, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you are under the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You are in Christ. His righteousness covers you today, and so you are free. You know what Romans 8:1 says? There is therefore now no, what's the next word? Condemnation to those who are in Christ. No condemnation. No condemnation. That's a legal term that means you will not be condemned by the judge because you're in Christ. So you look at all this theology in chapters 1 to 11, and you get the gospel, and you hold on to that. And the righteousness of Jesus Christ is to your account. So that means I can do whatever I want. Right? Wrong. You see, why is that? Okay, let's turn to chapter 8 real quickly. Turn to chapter 8 as we make our way to chapter 12. And the pastor said it's a two-hour sermon. Is that okay with you? You know, just teasing Pastor Jake. Ooh, he about came out of his seat. Chapter 8. Look very carefully in the middle of chapter 8. Let's go down. Let's say verse 10. Let's look at verse 10. 10 and 11. But if Christ is, what's the next two words? Now just stop. Up in verse 1, we are not condemned because we are in Christ. Now in verse number 10, Christ is in you. Do you have that? This is the intimacy and the beauty of being a believer in Christ. It's not just about an alien righteousness, one we that is not ours, except that it's been gifted to us by God through His Son, and our faith is allowing us to live under the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But now, notice verse 10, if Christ is in you, although your body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That righteousness that came to you also included something far internal as well as external. External, the righteousness is to your account, just like an accountant. It's to your account. But there's something else. This righteousness includes the Spirit. Look at the next verse, verse 11. If the Spirit of Him, that's God, the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit, who dwells where? In you. This is incredible theological truth. It's the gospel is not just that the righteousness of Jesus covers you, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ through the Spirit lives in you, indwells you, moves you, motivates you, calling you to a Christ-like existence. Now, with that, now go to chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I appeal to you, the entire church at Rome, male and female, old and young, elder, not an elder, Sunday school teacher, not a Sunday school teacher. You call yourself one who has the righteousness of Jesus Christ externally and internally through the Spirit. God looks at you as His, as completed job, a justified sinner. I appeal to you. I love that opening word. That word is only found four times in the book of Romans, and this is the first time it's found. Paul's appeal. It's kind of like if you like football, maybe very few of you do, but you watch the coach on the sideline. What is the coach doing? He's urging. He's on the side. He's not playing the game, but he's on the sideline going up and down, urging his players, appealing to his players. He's not playing the game on the field, but he is the key factor in that team. So the Apostle Paul says, let me act like a coach. I urge you, if you're a brother, you're part of a community of faith, I urge you on the basis of chapters 1 to 11, the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies a sacrifice. One that's living, one that's holy, one that is acceptable to God. This is genuine worship. We often think that worship time is before the preaching time in our churches today. Go to evangelical churches and they'll have it in the bulletin. Worship time, preaching time. I'm not opposed to that. But isn't it interesting? It's not your singing, it's your deeds that bring worship. Present your body a sacrifice, living, holy, acceptable to God. This is worship. So that it's not just 1 hour out of the 168 a week when we come together here at South Norfolk, but it's the other 167 hours too. It's my life that now lives under the umbrella of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And because of that righteousness, I have the Spirit who's dwelling within me, who is moving me towards Christ-likeness. And so as that's taking place, it means that I have to continually present my body acceptable to the Lord. Now, why do you think the very first thing he uses as he goes from chapters 1 to heavy theology, now to a practical way of understanding the gospel, he starts with your body, your physical. We would say, what is a good Christian? Okay, A, good Christian goes to church. B, he prays, she prays. C, she reads the Bible. That's a good Christian. That's not how Paul begins. See, on the one hand, in chapters 1 to 11, the gospel has content, and it's centered around the person of Jesus Christ. And when you are saved and Christ's righteousness is to your account, the Spirit of Christ now lives within you. This is the gospel. But the gospel has, I love what C.E.B. Cranfield writes, the gospel has inescapable consequences. If the Spirit is in you, and directing you, and motivating you, and moving you, there are inescapable consequences. So, my wife and I, we live on a little farm. And we love to plant. So, I go out and I plant the seeds. And you know what I do the next morning? After I plant the seeds, I go out and I look at the ground. And I say to my wife, Martha, we planted seeds. I don't see the flower. Where's the flower? It takes a little time, honey. Settle down. Go out day two. I still don't see a flower. I planted that seed, and there's no flowers. It takes a little time. But there's inescapable consequences to planting that seed. It's not long before my wife says to me, honey, have you looked at the garden? Well, okay, go out there. Whoa, there's something coming up. This is exciting. And I'm being hyperbolistic with you, but I think you understand what I'm trying to say to you today, that it's very important that you understand that if you have embraced the gospel, there will be inescapable consequences to that. Just like a seed will sprout and life takes place and won't be long before the bloom and then there's the flower. It's inescapable. But why the body? Okay, I want you to go back. Remember the letter, Romans. Let's go back to chapter 1. What did he say about our body before we were saved? Let's go back. Chapter 1. Look at verse number 24. Because people are sinning and under the wrath of God, refusing to respond to truth. Verse 24, therefore, God gave them over, or up, whatever your text says. God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity. And where did that get them? They dishonored their bodies. In other words, God created them and created that body for a specific reason. But because they have been given over to the lusts of impurity, they now dishonor the Creator's design. Verse 25. Because they exchanged truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served who? What does your text say? The creature, not the Creator. The creature is us. The very thing that he created and designed was our body. And so you could look at it this way. They worship their body instead of the one who designed their body. In fact, verse 26 says this, and for this reason, God gave them over to dishonorable passions. They go from, we go, us, humanity goes from dishonoring the Creator's design and purpose for the body to now we are having passions that are also dishonorable. Verse 28, And since you did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over, third time, to a debased mind, a mind that cannot think in straight lines. Now, keep that in mind. Go back, if you will, to Romans chapter 12. When you go back to Romans in chapter 12, the most incredible thing that you see here in the text is that that's exactly what takes place in verses 1 and 2. He talks about the presentation of your body, which before in chapter 1, you worshiped. Rather than the Creator, you worship what He created. That's you, self-worship. Now, the very thing that we worshiped in chapter 1, which is our body, we are sacrificing that body to please God. What happened? There's only one explanation between chapters 1 to 11. The gospel. The gospel, you were gifted the righteousness of God, and in that gift is the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is at work giving life to that dead mortal body, and that body now begins to become something it would never be except from divine power coming from within. Just like the little seed, and it begins to grow and think. Who would ever think that you would have a 10-inch, an 18-inch flower blossom from that little tiny seed that's just a few inches under the dirt? It's inescapable. And as a believer who goes hard after the gospel has an effect in your life, and that effect in your life is this. There, that which you once worshiped yourself, now you sacrifice for Him, whatever's pleasing to the Lord. That which was debased and dishonorable is now holy and pure. This is a work of the Spirit. It's not something where we woke up in the morning and we just said, okay, from now on, I'm no longer going to do this or that. This is the inescapable work of divine power in a mortal body. A mortal body means this. If your body is mortal, it's subject to two things. One, it's subject to death and decay. And number two, the deceit of sin. So those two things do not change. Well, how can something that is decaying and dying and subject to the deceit of sin spring forth holiness? It's got to be animated by another power. And that's the gospel, that the power of God for salvation in you is at work through His Spirit. So back in Romans in chapter 8, it says in verse number 13, so that you are actually putting to death the deeds of your former body. The Spirit is at work. The Word is killing the deeds of the mortal body, putting them to death. I just can't help but think of J.I. Packer. Are you familiar with J.I. Packer? He's with the Lord now. There's some great Englishmen that God used over the years. E.B. Cranfield was one. J. Alec Motyer was another. Another J.I. Packer. These were great, great men. All three of those men died in their 90s. J.I. Packer was a first semester freshman at Oxford University. And he writes in a little book by John Owen called Mortification of the Flesh. Mortification of Sin. He writes the preface in that about his own personal testimony at Oxford where he got saved. And a group of students led him to Christ. His brilliant mind knew he was missing, so came to Christ. And then he said, they told me that what I need to do is I got to kill sin. So here's what you do. You've got to scrape yourself on the inside. You've got to just confess everything, do everything. He said, I almost went insane. You can read it yourself. I was doing everything I could to let go and let God. And then one day I was in the library there at Oxford, and I came across, I was just looking through the library, and the providence of God worked, and I came across the old Puritan John Owen, and I pulled down a volume, opened it up, and it was on this passage, Romans chapter 8. And in that passage, I began to learn things I'd never heard before. I had scraped myself as much as I could, and I still got up, and I still was sinning. What's going on? And he learned the great truth that he writes about in the preface before you read John Owen's great work, the preface of what the Spirit does to a submissive believer to the works and deeds of the flesh. It is a work of God. Listen, if you could save yourself, if you could stop sin yourself, why do you need Jesus? But when Jesus said in John 10:10, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. It's not just existence. It is the animation of the Spirit within. And the Spirit is inescapably at work. And the work of the Spirit is producing in you life that looks like Jesus Christ. So when I look at chapters 12 all the way to chapter 15, that entire section of Romans is how the church is to walk together as a community. Over and over, it's the church together, 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 together. This is what we do. It's not about politics. It's not about opinions. It's not about cultural issues. It's about this right here. The gospel of Jesus Christ that's designed to take any person at any age, at any stage in their life, and move them to look like Jesus. That's the gospel. And what is missing today in our evangelical churches is that we have really organized in our community, and we're really effective about what we should vote for and what we should not vote for. And we're very effective on social media as we call out people. And all of that maybe has its place, but not in the book of Romans. So do we want to be effective citizens of our culture? Even Romans 13 speaks to that. Or is it that we want to be effective believers who, if you could put it this way, if chapters 1 to 11 ask this question, what is the gospel? It answers it. Then in chapters 12 to 15, it would be this question. What does it look like when the gospel is embraced by assembly of people? What does it look like? In other words, this is what the gospel is, and then this is what the gospel looks like. And as you begin to work through these things, and as you work through these things, you say, number one, he's going to start with the entire church looking at their body and say, hey, am I presenting this as a sacrifice to God? In other words, it really isn't about me anymore. It's not about my wishes and my wants. It's all about the Spirit who lives within and the Son who saved me and the plan of the Father who called me. This is what it's about. And then he makes an interesting statement of this. I'm going to have to close, okay? This is just the introduction to 12, 1 and 2, all right? Some other time we can do the actual exegesis of the text. But look at verse number 2. The ESV doesn't start with the first word. The first word actually is and in the Greek text. And, in other words, let me give you this parallel thought. On the one hand, you must present your body as a sacrifice. This is a continual, ongoing basis. Because you live in a mortal body and you're subject to the deceit of sin, and so you've got to continually do this before the Lord. It's not a chore, it's a blessing. I want to look like Jesus, not because it's something that I've decided to do, but because God has so changed me. This is my desire. How did he change you? Well, look at verse 2. And stop being pressed into this age, but be transformed by the renewal of what? Your mind. Remember our mind back in chapter 1? It was debased. It couldn't think in straight lines. What does the Spirit do? The Spirit disentangles our mind so we begin to be able to think in a way. And what is the goal of our thinking now? Well, at the end of chapter 12, verse 1, just the verse up, the goal now is to be acceptable to God. Same word into verse 2, acceptable. And now, because our mind has been disentangled, we are trying to discern the will of God, not the will of self. And he's talking to the whole church. If the whole church is discerning and going hard after the will of God, I can tell you this, it's not going to be your will. It's not going to be my will. It's not going to be the pastor's will. It's not going to be the elder's will. It's going to be the will of God. And we're going hard after this. And the reason we're going hard after this, renewed mindset, once debased, chapter 1, now come alive through the Spirit, chapter 12. We are discerning the will of God. And guess what the will of God is? It's good, the highest moral value. It's acceptable, same word in verse 1, acceptable to God is the idea, and has the highest standard. It's absolutely perfect. This church has all it needs right here to become everything God wants it to be in this area. It has everything. And he's not talking about budgets, and he's not talking about the ability of a pastor to put nouns and verbs together. He's not talking about your giftedness. He is saying here in the text, you have everything you need because the gospel is pregnant with power. And the power is not just something that's ethereal, it is real. And has inescapable effect in your life, my life. So when the assembly comes together, an explosion takes place because the Spirit is at work. So the pastor read verse number 3. Look at verse 3. Here's one of those effects. By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, the whole congregation, don't think yourself more highly than you ought to think. Think with sound judgment. We always think. I saw one of the best stickers I ever saw the other day. It was a bumper sticker that says, the older I get, the better I was. That's perfect, isn't it? We can say that now at our age, right? I can say that now. Go back to the text. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober, sound, careful judgment, each according to the measure that God has a faith, that God has assigned. See, God's at work. He's not just in working the gospel. He's working your life. He's worked in the measure of faith. And he says here, verse 4, one body. Not all have the same function. Verse 5, one body. All the members belong to one another. The idea started with the participle. Yeah, one body, but having gifts that differ. And here, let me give you 7 of them. And then verse 9, let love be genuine. It's a fantastic term, without hypocrisy. What does that look like? We're hating and we're holding. We're clinging, two participles. We're abhorring, hating, and we're holding to, or holding fast, or clinging to what is good. This is a genuine love. So, brothers and sisters, my time is gone. But can I say this to you? When I look at this text for you, I ask this question as I conclude. How are you doing? How am I doing? This is not a one-sided sermon. You know, I got these fingers coming back at me. How am I doing? How are we doing? Just think about this. Paul prays or says that you know, there's inescapable consequence. So how am I doing with my body? Would your neighbor say, that guy, he uses his body a lot different than I do, mine. Not because you said something, but because he observed it. How are you doing with your mind? How about treating others? Sober judgment, he said in verse 3. Is your love an overflow of spirit? First time love is used in Romans is in chapter 5. And it's a fantastic, the Spirit has been poured into our hearts and the love of God is flowing out. I mean, it's an amazing statement in Romans 5:5, where love comes from. It's not from me, it's from the Spirit who's within. And the overflow of my heart is this, genuine love. So I think about this, maybe I could close with Dr. Butterfield, who wrote that incredible book, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. You ever heard of her? Have some of you? No? No one? Good. All right. It's a good book to get a hold of. All right? Good book to get a hold of. She was young and brilliant. Before age 30, she had received her PhD in English. She quickly became a tenured professor at the University of Syracuse. However, life was radical, even by the cultural standards of her day. She was a committed lesbian, one that pushed the boundaries in education. She was an amazing girl. You can read her story in The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. Here's a brilliant woman who met a 70-year-old couple, a Presbyterian pastor, lived just around the corner from her. She writes, and I want to read, they showed by example what a life looked like. Got it? They showed by example what a life looked like that allowed the Bible and its teaching to interrogate it. They showed me by example what godly sacrifice looks like. They didn't sugarcoat God's call on our lives, his claim on our identity, even sexuality, and the many treasures life gives us here on earth, as well as the life after this one. They showed me that real Christian living means leaning hard on the Bible and on Christ and applying our faith as a life condition. The just live only by faith. They also helped me to see that our job in this life is to listen to God, not to ourself. End of quote. Then she says this about her life. Jesus Christ train wrecked my life. My life as I lived it was no longer. The worldview conflict was this. I went from being someone who felt I was responsible and entitled to interrogate the Bible to someone who believed that the Bible had authority over my life and therefore had responsibility and entitlement to interrogate me. End quote. You see, what she is saying, brothers and sisters, is this. It's a very simple principle. It's Romans 12, 1 and 2. That's what it is. I Xeroxed this morning. I was listening to, I think it was Together for the Gospel, the songs, a couple of songs from these guys who were singing. And this is the song that was singing that I heard this morning when I walked in. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count as loss. I pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, listen, I sacrifice them. I sacrifice them to his blood. Is that us? Is that me? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the opportunity to come and to share your word. Your word is a lamp to our feet, light to our pathway. Thank you for Pastor Jake and his family, his children. Thank you for the leadership that's here. Thank you for Tony and for Jeremy and the opportunity to pray with them today. Lord, I pray that you would open up your scripture through your spirit to every heart. This is not where just 50% sign on to this. Romans 12 is that 100% of the people sign on to this, that this church has have impact. It starts right here with me, with us. So I pray that number one, we would be certain that we have embraced the true gospel. It's not a false gospel, it's a true gospel. Christ is the center of it, and him alone. And then secondly, Lord, that our life looks like we've embraced the gospel. Our words are not harsh and sharp. Our heart is not bitter and hateful. Our demeanor looks like Jesus Christ, who said, I am meek and lowly. Come to me, you find rest to your souls. It's total opposite of the radical world in which we live. But it's not because of us. It's because of you. You've changed us, and I thank you. Lord, would you bless this church? Would you move it forward for your glory, for your honor? Would you encourage the leadership here? Would they continue to remain true to your word? So that, Lord, when they hear your word, it's like God speaking. Because that's exactly what it is. Work in my life, Lord. I'm a preacher and I've lived all of these years as a pastor, but I need today, as every day, to present my body to you and say, God, I don't want to be like King David, 50 years old, and making the most horrible mistakes of life. So help us, Lord, we pray, to walk in a way that brings you highest pleasure and honor save any person here that has not embraced the gospel truly, so that no person listening to the sound of my voice would die and go to hell. And then for all of us, Lord, who have embraced the gospel, help us to make the adjustments so the Spirit can properly flow through us, and out of our heart flows the riches of your grace. This is my prayer for me, for us. And we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. Davey.